Here are some words of wisdom. Anybody who sleeps like a baby doesn't have one. At my age, I've seen it all, heard it all, done it all, but now I just can't seem to remember it all. He who laughs last thinks lowest. The early bird gets the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese. There are three kinds of people, those who can count and those who can't. People are more strongly opposed to fur than to leather because it's safer to harass a rich woman than a motorcycle gang. What are the kind of questions you would like to ask God? And what kind of questions do you think he'd like to ask you? Let's pray. God, more than anything else, we want to know that you love us and that you know what is happening to us and that you care. Give us the clarity we need to move closer to you, setting aside all the distractions. We give you our honest questions and wait for you to speak to our hearts the things that we need to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today the text is in Galatians 3, 1-5. Ernie, you've got it up already. I'm going to read it to you. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish, having started with the Spirit and now you're ending with the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, well then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Have you ever noticed how people can chip away at your confidence? Or sometimes you could do it yourself by overthinking. Did I really turn the stove off? Did I send the email or text to the right person? Did I pay the mortgage or rent last month? Oh, don't worry, the bank or the owner of the apartment will get a hold of you soon enough. People at times will question our ability. Is that what you fed your baby? I'd never do that. If that is how you drive, I'd never let you use my car. It's no surprise you haven't gotten a job yet just because you aren't trying hard enough. Why do people feel like they need to sabotage us like this? Often this helps inflate the other person to make them feel better about themselves, or sometimes it makes them feel better about their position or what they believe they're holding on to. The Christian churches around Galatia in the first century are getting the stuffing knocked out of them, and it's making them question their faith and what they believe. There are Jews, in particular Judaizers, who are insisting that these Gentile followers of Jesus need to do more than just being justified in their faith through Christ. They want them to follow the Old Testament laws and be circumcised. In the first half of Galatians 2, even the Apostle Peter gets sucked into the conflict. Peter starts by eating in community with Gentile believers, but once some of the hardline Jews show up, Peter switches to only eating with other Jews. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, Jews were not to eat with Gentiles because they were considered heathens and could influence Jews away from serving the one true God. Initially, the good news of Jesus came to the Jews through Jesus and his disciples, who were all Jewish. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, through Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So the great commission of the church began in Jerusalem with Jews, but then it was spread out to the whole world. And this is exactly what happens. In the church of Jerusalem, they're persecuted. They fan out throughout the known world, sharing the good news of Jesus. But these Judaizers have come as party poopers, and they're wrecking everything. We can understand why the Apostle Paul is so direct in condemning the false teachers and how protective he is over these young Christians. Galatians 3, verse 1 to 5. Starting verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified before your eyes. Great start by the Apostle Paul, don't you think? Getting his audience attention. You bunch of fools. Who wants to be remembered among the fools? All you have to do is turn to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament to get a good reading on the fool. Proverbs 13:20. Walk with the wise, become wise. Associate with fools, get in trouble. Proverbs 18:6. Fools, words get them caught, get them constant quarrels. They're asking for a beating. Proverbs 1:7. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Proverbs 14:7. Stay away from the fool, for you won't find knowledge on their lips. And finally, Proverbs 17:12. It's safer to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than to confront a fool caught in his foolishness. Okay, who wants to still be part of the fool's club after hearing all that? Why was Paul lumping those in the church of Galatia with a fool? He says, who has bewitched you? Or who has tricked you? Or who has cast a spell over you? This is a rhetorical question. But the apostle is outright questioning their decision-making. When I was in high school, Ravine the hypnotist came to Lamont, and my cousin went. He said it was completely crazy. He'd get people that were in my class to do highly unusual things. One guy I knew was running around the audience all night yelling, "The buffalo are coming!" But there was a certain people that Ravine could not hypnotize, those who would not submit their wills. So who put a spell on these early Christians to make them behave so strangely? Paul says this because it was before your very eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified. It had been made so clear the purpose of Jesus' crucifixion, which was to set all people free from the power of sin and death through faith in Jesus. It was like they had a front row seat, but the false teachers have come in and twisted what should have been known and obvious to all. In the next four verses, the apostle asks four more questions using the form of debate. Either one option is right or the other is right, but you cannot hold both positions. Question one, Galatians 3:2. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? To say it another way, how did the Spirit of Christ fill you? By obeying Moses or by obeying the good news of Jesus by faith? The obvious answer should be faith. The Gentiles would have not known the Jewish law of Moses. It was outside their worldview. In 1993, Carrie and I and her parents went to Norway. Carrie's mom was born in Norway, and we have family there and visited them. When I was there, I was introduced to things that were totally new to me. Most cheeses were soft. And in particular, there was a goat cheese that was a caramel brown color, and it tasted like peanut butter. Also, it wasn't uncommon to have lamb that was cooked properly as part of the meal. Has anybody here ever tried to make lamb? And how did that go for you? It has not gone well for us. From a boy growing up in the town of a small town of Bruderheim, these foods would have been totally inaccessible to me when I grew up. Because these Gentile Christians did not know about the law of Moses, it had to be through faith that they had received the Spirit, as there was no other plausible solution. Here's how it says it in Ephesians 1:13. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. Question two, Galatians 3:3. Paul asks, are you so foolish? Having started with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? When we attempt to do things in the flesh or in the physical, it all depends on us. We're attempting to earn our way to God, to be good enough, to do all the right things at the right time. But God knows that trying to fix all the broken things in our lives and world was impossible for us through works and good deeds. So the Lord had this incredible plan to make us spiritually alive again through Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. Christ did this for us, what we could not do for ourselves. And now he asks us to believe in him and follow wherever he leads. Are these Christians going to operate in their own power or in God's power? Question 3, Galatians 3:4. Did you experience so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing. These Gentile Christians experienced persecution in their culture from their neighbors and friends and maybe even their family members because of becoming followers of Jesus. If you end up suffering in this life because of your identification with Jesus, you will not lose out, especially in the life to come. But for these to have suffered great hostility for Christ and then basically to throw it all away by converting to Judaism, it would have been pointless. There's no value. Now is not the time to throw in the towel or to give up on what you've believed. Hebrews 12:12-13, it encourages us with these words. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weakened knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame would not fall and fail and become strong. When we end up suffering in this life, make sure you do it for something that's going to count, something that's going to last. Question 4. Well then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Has anyone here ever seen a miracle, a physical healing that was supernatural? Has anybody here ever seen a miracle? And so then the question is, the apostle poses, did this miraculous event happen because you were following a list of religious rules, or was it because of your faith in Jesus? Rules and boxes to check off can feel safe, even bring us security at times, because it gives us feedback on where we stand. If you wrote an exam and got 90%, this would feel really encouraging. This proves you're very smart and on track in the given subject. But what if I told you that 90% was the lowest mark in the class? Sometimes faith, trusting in what we cannot see, doesn't feel as secure or as defined rules as black and white. We're not sure if we're on top of things, and we don't know how things are going to play out or where we are compared to everyone else on the planet. But faith in Jesus challenges us to trust in a God who knows us better than anyone else, who loves us and can really do what he says he can do. It's not based on a list of rules, but instead on a relationship of love and trust. God could have made us robots to set our controls to act in prescribed ways, but instead he took an incredible risk, giving us free will. What if your mom or dad or siblings or spouse were programmed to say that they love you? It would not seem real. It would not be sincere or heartfelt. It would be shallow, hollow, a waste of breath. These in Galatia saw the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in their midst because of their faith in him. What things are important and what things are trivial? Christmas 2002, Jack Whitaker, he won the West Virginia Powerball, all five numbers. He won the most any individual has ever won at that point in history, $314 million. But he took the buyout at $114 million. Okay, you who buy lottery tickets, you know what the buyout's all about. One is you get paid a certain amount of money every year until you die, And the other is you can get a lump sum immediately. He took the lump sum immediately, $114 million. He was a very faithful attender at church. And the first thing he did, he gave 10% to the church. Did I remember it mentioned it was $114 million and he gave 10% to the church? How could this story go wrong? Within a couple months, he was going to strip clubs. He got a drinking driving charge. Within 2 years, he divorced his wife. All the companies he was in, there was friction. And then his best friends. His best friends abandoned him. They said once he won, he was changed. It was hard to be in the same room with him. If we only had more money, we would be happy. If we won the lottery, we'd be set. What is important? What is worth wanting, chasing, pursuing after? The Judaizers were offering these Gentile Christians a path that seemed easier, with less conflict and persecution, and the rules that you could check off, like circumcision, instead of what seemed like the longer road, the harder road, the path of the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross. Paul wants these Christians to reflect on their initial encounter with Jesus. Do you remember what it was like for you? For many of us, it went like we went from black and white to color TV. We experienced unconditional love, that there was a purpose to our lives and that we belonged to a spiritual family. Even with this background, any of us can lose our way. Some might even be looking for a shortcut in life, but the way of faith and trust in God usually is not going to be one of them. There are many movements today hawking their wares, from New Age to occultism, world religions, the cults, the secret, it's endless. In most of the cases, it'll offer freedom, but in fact, most will be bound, or it'll offer religion with no form of relationship with an all-loving God. You may be considering jumping ship to something that's moving faster or isn't as painful or as little or no cost, but you'll be missing what is lasting and enduring from this life to the next. God does not seem to be in a hurry. If we look at examples in the Bible, things usually take a bit longer to happen than we think they should, than we want them to. Everything looked like things were coming together for Moses in Genesis to help set his people free when he defended a fellow Hebrew and killed an Egyptian. But it took another 40 years as a sheep herder before Moses was ready for God to use to set his people free from the bondage of Egypt. From the time David was anointed to be Israel's king in 1 Samuel, it took 15 years before he was the ruler over Judah, and then another 7 years to be king over the whole kingdom. 22 years in total. Many of them on the run for his life from King Saul or in conflict from civil wars. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, there was 400 years. It's called the intertestamental period, and there was 400 years of complete silence. I can't imagine if we would have lived in that time period. The people waited all this time, hoping for God to speak, hoping for a Messiah. The question we can ask today is, what are we waiting for? Are things not happening fast enough for us in our jobs, career, school, relationships, the removal of junk in our souls, the brokenness of the present or of the past, the grief over a tremendous loss, a spiritual awakening in your family? Eugene Peterson has written a great book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Shortcuts are just that. They're shortcuts. At the end of them, they rarely produce what we had hoped for. 2 Peter 1:47. And because of his glory and excellence, he's given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with generous provision of moral excellence. and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance. Patient endurance is a long word. Patience is one thing, but when you add endurance, that's long. Add patience, endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. To become mature in our love for God and for others doesn't happen overnight. There are many things that need to be refined out of our lives, which usually takes time and incredible patience and grace that the Holy Spirit wants to bring. If nothing's happening fast enough in your life, then maybe we need to slow down and find the peace and the presence of God again. He excels in aligning us with his heart of love for us and for our world. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you would still the noise and the sounds around us. It can be easy to feel confused or even disappointed in how things have gone in many areas of our lives. But our comfort is that you are with us. You promise never to leave us or forsake us. You have not forgotten or lost us. And so we're placing our full trust in you, come what may. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Announcements. I'll do the benediction. We'll sing one more song and you'll be dismissed. Just a couple of reminders. There's a new group starting at the church this Thursday at 7. Go from 7 to 8:15. It's on the book of Acts. Ron says it might be a good idea if you bring a Bible, but if you don't have one, we'll give you one. We have them in supply. The other thing is we need more people to sign up in relationship to soup and pie and such, and so if you can do that on your way out. You know what? Each of our lives is so incredible that a movie could be made out of them. I think that's how God sees our lives. And the exciting part of it is that he's been walking with us all through the movie, all through the part of our lives. As you go under the sign of the cross, listening for the question that that God has for your heart. He wants to interact with us. He cares what's happening to you. He loves you. But the only way we're going to be able to hear is if we can quiet ourselves enough to let the still, small voice of the Spirit speak to us. Amen.
Would you please stand with us while we close? Thank you.
Good week. Carry on.
For my heart.